God's power, idea of strength and weakness and kind of how it's kind of an odd conversation. It kind of goes against what we might normally think or the world might normally think. And the sacrifice that Jesus made is such a cool example of that, of this thing that we would consider to be a point of great weakness and defeat, and that was what God used to claim our greatest victory. So, thank you all for being here, and thank you for allowing me to speak. These kind of opportunities have been really helpful for me, and so I'm really grateful to be able to do this. We've been working through a series called Divine Influencers, and engaging with that question, does God really work through ordinary, flawed people like me and you? As Aaron has emphasized, it can be difficult to see our own lives as being filled with the same power as those heroes of the faith in the Bible who experienced miraculous signs and wonders during their lives and were used in incredible ways. But it's important to remember that it's the same God working today as it was back then. His power and guidance are just as present for us as they were for those people we read about in Scripture, or that we read about in Scripture. I know I'm not alone in this feeling, but this is something that for years I've struggled with. I've heard a lot of stories from people close to me about God working in miraculous ways or speaking to them in these amazing visible ways. And I've read so many stories in Scripture of that happening. Yet I've always had a hard time personally feeling like God was close to me or working through my life in a miraculous way. And I've found myself questioning, like, am I called to be used by God in the same way that those people were in the Bible? Are we all actually important players in God's plan? Well, the answer is yes, of course. But there's often much that hinders us from centering our lives around that fact, or really trusting in our hearts that it is the case that God specifically desires to use us. And what I want to focus on with our example today, the story of Peter, is how both our weaknesses and our strengths can be those hindrances for us. Last week, Aaron began his message by reading 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, which has kind of been the foundation of this series that we've been going through, talking about how God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong, so that no one can boast before him. And I kind of want to copy Aaron's introduction with a passage from 2 Corinthians. In chapter 12 of this letter, Paul begins by talking about boasting or not boasting about this amazing vision of heaven, saying that he could boast about that kind of thing, about the ministry that he's had or the signs that he's seen, but he chooses not to. And he sort of holds those things that people would consider to be signs of success or influence or importance, those signs of strength, up against this view of his own weakness and how God works in that. And I want to pick up kind of in the middle of this first section. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be starting in 2 Corinthians 12, kind of midway through verse 7. So he says this: "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. That's such a fantastic line. I love those little, like, sections of Scripture, those little sentences that kind of don't make any sense at all. at first, and it like makes you pause for a second and do a double take. But anyway, this passage seems to follow a very similar stream of thought to that previous passage from 1 Corinthians. Paul is playing around with this idea that God, or of God working through our own insufficiencies and weaknesses and turning them into strength. Of God using what we, or the world, might see as useless to do incredible work and carry out his plan. One person put it like this. We would say that Paul is a very strong man, but he was only strong because he knew his weaknesses and looked outside of himself for the strength of God's grace. If we want lives of such strength, we also must understand and admit our weakness and look to God alone for the grace that will strengthen us for any task. Our flaws and failures can often seem so overwhelmingly large that they impede our vision and make us feel hopeless, blocking our view of God's often subtle work in and through our lives. While our strengths and our gifts can easily become a source of pride and can turn into weaknesses of their own if not surrendered to God. From this passage alone, we can see that Paul was a man who had both great strengths and weaknesses. And the same is true for all of us. But all of that is only made perfect when it is surrendered to God. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I come face to face with my flaws and shortcomings, and when I stop trying to rely on my own gifts and talents and efforts, then when I bring all of that before the Lord and surrender it to him, then I find true strength in him. Now, I feel a little bit bad for spending so much time on Paul when the character that I'm supposed to be talking about is Peter. So keeping everything that we've talked about so far in mind, I want to transition over to his life and look at his story and see where all of this plays out in his character arc and his story. Peter is one of those people who possesses both massive strength and massive weakness, at least very visible strengths and visible weaknesses. He kind of had a large personality. Peter was one of the first disciples called to follow Jesus and would become one of Jesus' closest disciples and friends. He was one of only three disciples to be present for Jesus' transfiguration on the mountaintop, seeing Elijah and Moses come down and Jesus be revealed in his full glory. Peter was bold and assertive, always the first to act or offer an answer, even when he shouldn't have been. Like when he stepped out of the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee to walk to Jesus on top of the water. And he would eventually play a key role in the formation and the leadership of the church after Jesus' death and ascension. He would even be the one to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost, a message that would lead around 3,000 people to accept Jesus that day. Peter was a very strong, prominent individual. If you're wanting to talk about God working through ordinary, flawed people, though, Peter is an excellent example of that, too. First of all, when Jesus first called Peter to be his disciple, Peter was fishing to make his living. He was just a fisherman. He wasn't some highly educated scholar. He didn't have vast amounts of religious training like a Pharisee. He wasn't a notably successful businessman with great wealth or anything like that. He was kind of just a normal dude. But Jesus chose him. Not only that, like I said before, Peter would go on to be used by God in some amazing ways. It was Peter, the fisherman, the normal dude, who spoke on the day of Pentecost and pleaded with the crowds and persuaded them with his words, who spoke so powerfully that all those thousands of people were saved because of it. Here's the thing, though. It wasn't because he gained an incredible amount of skill or something like that along his journey with Jesus, although I'm sure he got practice preaching in front of people like all the other disciples. It wasn't because of his own skill or his own strength that his words had such an impact. It was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was because of God working through him. Peter may have been an average guy by the world's standards, but God doesn't really care about the world's standards. God doesn't care about any lack of education you might have or any skills you didn't develop. He's not going to overlook you because you don't have great wealth or ignore you because you're not in the right social circles. God works in and through all of us if we let him. I used to be terrified of preaching. I mean, I still am a little bit, but I used to be very terrified specifically of getting up and speaking in front of people about the Bible and about faith and that kind of thing. I always felt like I wasn't really equipped for it, like I was lacking too much education on Bible and theology matters, lacked life experience to give like really useful advice, and lacked the speaking skills to really present it in a powerful way. And to an extent, a lot of that is true. I have a lot to grow in and improve on. And I think in every sermon I've given so far, I've made some sort of mistake, messed something up, missed an important detail, or didn't prepare enough, or wasn't clear as they should have been. But I've come to find that that's not really what matters. Yes, I do need to work on improving all of those areas so that I'm responsible with the opportunities I'm given. But more importantly, I need to take all of the opportunities I have and surrender them to God. With any task or situation that is placed before us, we need to take it to God and trust that he'll work with what we have to offer and make something good of it. Weakness and strength, average and extraordinary, all of it needs to be surrendered to God. I think that these kind of conversations tend to center around our weaknesses. But that idea that our strengths also need to be surrendered to God has been a particularly interesting one to me. Because I've noticed that it's most often my strengths rather than my weaknesses that pull me away from God or blind me to how he's working. I think that's a part of what Paul was getting at in those sections of the letters to the Corinthians, that when we focus too much on our own strength, we forget that we need God's strength. And suddenly those strengths of ours start to look much more like weaknesses in the grand scheme of things. Peter was someone who seemed to struggle with this quite a bit. As I was saying earlier, Peter had some very visible, prominent strengths in that he was a very bold man. He was very assertive. He wasn't afraid to take chances or speak his mind. By today's standards, Peter has a lot of qualities of a strong leader or a successful businessman. But it was often these qualities that got him into trouble. Take Matthew 16, for example, when Jesus was telling his disciples that he would suffer and die, and Peter's immediate response was to rebuke Jesus, assertively telling him that those things would not happen. And what was Jesus' response to that? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I can't imagine how that must have felt to hear from Jesus. I mean, oh my word, there's no way that didn't sting. Probably didn't feel great. Or how about the time when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter's immediate response was to take his sword and slash the ear off of one of the high priest's servants, leading to yet another reprimand from Jesus, saying, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Time and time again, Peter would get himself into some sort of trouble because of his bold nature and his lack of guidance or wisdom. And notice that many times the trouble he found himself in, the thing that Jesus was often correcting him on, was that he was trying to go against the will or the work of God. He was relying on his own strength and trying to follow his own plan instead of following the strength and the plan of God. His confidence in his own strength blinded him to his need for the strength of God. And how many times does that happen for us as well? When we come across a situation that we feel like we can handle all right on our own, and so we don't ask God for help. We don't consider asking him to show us how he's working in the situation. And I'm not saying that God always wants to give us specific instructions or specific directions on what to do in every situation, or that he'll do something visibly miraculous every time we ask him for help, but that's not really what's important either. We don't need God to do everything for us or make every decision for us. And I do think that God wants us to use our strengths where we can and exercise our free will and grow in those areas. But there's a larger picture that we have to keep in mind. We are operating from a very, very small perspective. Our strength, or even in the areas of our lives that we have the most strength in, our strength is still minuscule in comparison to the God that we serve. Going back to Paul's writing to the Corinthians, at the very beginning of that first letter, Peter says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Yes, we are supposed to use our strengths and gifts. And in order to do that, we have to understand what those strengths and gifts are. But we have to be careful not to conflate our strength with God's strength, and our wisdom or our knowledge with God's wisdom or knowledge. And we have to be careful not to lose sight of the fact that there is someone far greater than us who is upholding and directing everything. No matter how strong we are, we have to keep it all in perspective. We have to constantly be looking for how God is working and listen to where he might be directing us. Possibly one of the greatest examples of Peter letting his bold and impulsive nature get the best of him comes at the end of the gospel story. It's after the Last Supper. Judas has already gone to betray Jesus, and Jesus has taken the disciples to the Mount of Olives to pray. It's here in Mark 14, verse 27, that Jesus begins an interesting claim. He says, starting in verse 27, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. There we can see that bold personality coming out in Peter. Once again, it's almost like he sees a part of God's plan that he'd rather ignore, or he feels like he's got a better idea for it, and he is not afraid to share it. And so he argues against that plan. I think most of us know how that ends up for him. It's just a little bit later on in that same chapter, while Jesus is being tried by the religious leaders, and Peter is waiting in the courtyard outside the building, that we see the words of Jesus come true. While he was warming himself by the fire, a servant girl starts to ask him if he's one of Jesus' followers because she thinks she recognizes him. And then others start to join in and press him on it. Three times they question him. And with increasing intensity, three times Peter denies even knowing who Jesus is. And then, just like Jesus foretold, after that third time, the rooster crows and Peter realizes that what he's done, and he breaks down weeping because of it. Peter was so sure of his strength, so sure that he'd be the one to prove Jesus wrong and stand by his side to the end. But Peter was human, just like you and me. No matter how strong we are or how strong we think we are prone to failure. We have a breaking point, a point where our strength meets its limits. It's very interesting to see this story of Peter finding that limit at the same time that we see Jesus facing his most difficult challenge and overcoming it. I think it can be easy to say, well, Jesus was God, you know, so it was easy for him. But it's easy to forget that Jesus was also fully man, not just fully God. And Jesus, the man, had those same limits that we do, where his own strength wouldn't be enough. I mean, when we see him in Gethsemane right before he gets arrested, he is in so much distress that he is sweating blood and he's crying out to God to take the cup away from him, to give him some other way of doing this. But Jesus' response to that limit of his own strength, in contrast to Peter's almost sheer denial that there's a limit at all, is to go to God for strength. Jesus spends that whole night before he's arrested in deep, earnest prayer. He knows that he can't do what he needs to do by his own strength. Before we keep going, there's something very practical to learn there. Everything we do should be surrounded by prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to pray without ceasing, and I think part of the reason is that earnest prayer almost forces us to see that broader perspective that I was talking about earlier, to come face to face with the fact that God is far greater than us, and that he is the one ultimately directing everything. Speaking to the creator of the universe is a humbling experience when you realize that that's what you're doing. On top of that, God does not hold off in sharing his strength with us. If he has something for us to do, he'll give us the strength to do it. If we're doing something in his name, often he'll honor that, as he honored David challenging Goliath, and he'll give us the ability to overcome that obstacle. So don't hesitate to ask God for help. Pray often. Remind yourself that the broader perspective is of the God that you serve, and work hard not to conflate your own strength with the strength of God. So we can see that Peter has his fair share of weaknesses and flaws, but it wouldn't be right to end on his greatest moral failure and just leave him there, mostly because that's not what God does. If you would like to turn with me to John 21, we find another story of Peter by a campfire. This time, instead of being in the courtyard of the high priest, it's a fire on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Instead of during Jesus' trial, it's set after Jesus has resurrected and is appearing to his disciples in different locations. And it's Jesus who built the fire to cook breakfast for his disciples who were fishing while they waited for him to appear to them again. So we'll pick up in verse 15. Where it says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said again, "Feed my sheep." I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus asked Peter the same question three times, or that it's a question of Peter's love for Jesus, or that Jesus begins by asking, "Do you love me more than these?" Or even that it's all happening by the warmth of a campfire. All of these details point back to that previous story painful reminders for Peter of the night that he had denied Jesus, of the night that he had failed. But Jesus isn't trying to shame Peter. He isn't trying to rub Peter's face in that failure to teach him a lesson. No, he's trying to redeem that broken area in Peter's life, using it to bring Peter even more strength than he had before and empower him to do the work ahead of him. Often we have to come face to face with the most painful parts of our lives in order to move past them. We can't find healing for a wound that we don't acknowledge. And our weaknesses, especially those weaknesses that come in the form of deep moral failures or flaws, of sin that we wish that we hadn't committed, are often the most difficult things for us to face. There are weaknesses and flaws in my own character, in my own life, that I find it very difficult to face. I struggle to surrender them to God and trust that He'll redeem them, that He won't just shame and reject me. But it's when I try to wrestle with them all on my own that they become those places of deep shame and fear. At the lowest points, they really make me question my own calling, my own ability to serve God and be useful to Him. Just as I'm sure it was for Peter. I'm sure he felt like that too. But I tell you what, in those times when I really do surrender my heart to Christ, when I really do lay those weaknesses and flaws and everything down at the feet of Jesus and just say, okay, God, this is what I have. This is who I am. This is what you have to work with. Bring your perfect strength to my weakness. Those are the times when I feel the most fulfilled, the most at peace. Those are the times when I'm really assured that God is the one working in and through my life, not me. And I'm reminded that it's His love and strength that I should be working from, not my own. Jesus does one more thing in that story in John 21 to really complete the redemption of Peter. After Peter has answered three times that he loves Jesus, and after Jesus has laid out the work that he has to do, telling Peter to feed and take care of his sheep, the body of believers, Jesus makes another prophecy very similar to the one that he made about his own death that Peter had tried to deny. Except this time, Jesus is prophesying about Peter's death. And this time, Peter doesn't try to deny it. This time around, Peter sees the challenge set before him and meets it with a heart surrendered to God, with an attitude of one who knows that God is the one who is ultimately in control and is working everything together for good. God wants to be present in both our strengths and in our weaknesses, in our victories and in our failures. He wants to reach into those painful, hidden parts of our stories and bring forgiveness and healing and strength, because His power is made perfect in our weakness. So, to close, in what areas of your life do you feel like you're too weak to be of any use, or where might you be acting out of your own strength and forgetting to fall on God's? Where might you be looking too closely at a situation with your own perspective and forgetting to see through the lens and of the strength and guidance of God? And what areas of your life or your past might you need to face and begin the process of surrendering to God? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to meet like this, to build relationships with one another, to worship you through our conversations and through our learning and through our songs. I pray that you would continue to do work in our hearts, in our relationships with one another throughout the week. Give us hearts of surrender and help us to lean into your strength and power in all areas of our lives. Be with us as we go out of here. Bless each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.